Well, dear congregation, dear friends, I now invite you to please turn your very prayerful attention to that portion of God's word that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Lamentations and the chapter 1. Lamentation, chapter 1. Having completed recently our studies in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, we reached the time when the people were taken into exile, the people of Judah taken into exile into Babylon for some 70 years. Ezekiel will minister to them, but left here in Judah will be Jeremiah the prophet, who will minister to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. And so it seems very fitting, after having concluded our consecutive week-by-week ministry through the book of 1st and then 2nd Kings, to now come and consider what God's word has to say here to us. The word was not just for the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but is to us, the Lord's people, because we, like them, will often receive the chastening of the Lord. We, like them, are imperfect, and we must be taught of Almighty God. One of the sad facts is that this book of Lamentations is hardly known by Christians today. It's a very sad fact that this book is hardly preached upon in churches today, but is a book that is so needful, because so often the Lord is dealing and chastening God's people, and he does chasten them because he loves them. But so often the Lord's people don't even know it, that the Lord is chastening them. And when he is, they hardly take heed to what he is saying. They hardly lament. They hardly reflect upon what the Lord is doing. And of course, we don't want to do that. We want to lament as Jeremiah did, and as the people of Judah and Jerusalem were meant to. They were to lament. Also, the people in captivity in Babylon that were taken out of Jerusalem and out of Judah were also meant to lament. It's not just meant for them. But here these are reflections as Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. He brings many things by the Spirit of God to the people that they are to think about, that they are to reflect. My dear friends, let me say this. We will never grow as a Christian if we do not have deep and searching reflections upon what the Lord is saying to us. We read every time in the book of the Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes a church, he says, "Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And here within Judah and Jerusalem was a true bride. We're a true people who were born again. The godly would hear these lamentations. The godly would receive them. Now, the book of Lamentations is a series of laments. When you think of the word lament, it means to grieve. As one reflects with sorrow upon what has happened, there is not just a regret, but there is to be a turning. There is to be a repenting. This book now is written sometime just shortly after 586 BC, and Jeremiah would be left in Jerusalem. As I said, Ezekiel would minister to the captives in Babylon. But here Jeremiah will, by the Spirit of God, minister to the people in Judah. There are various questions that I want us to ask this morning. What do we do when the Lord chastens us? It's a question for you, and that's a question for me. What do we do when the Lord chastens us? Well, there's a lot of instruction, isn't there, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. And we are warned of two things that often God's people are tempted to do when they are chastened of the Lord. And Paul has to write, he says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." That is to, and you see, we misunderstand so many words in our modern day English. To despise the chastening of the Lord means to Consider it a small thing. It's a big deal when the Lord chastens us. And that's because he loves us. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. That's the first thing we can do. Or we can become faint, nor become faint when thou art chastened of the Lord. We can think we're undone, and God has done away with us, and God will not be merciful to us. There's something else we can do, but it will prove that we are not a child of God, that we're a bastard, that we are illegitimate, and that is we can resist the Lord. And we just say, this message is not for me, and we can get our backs up, and we can get angry with the pastor, we can get angry with the preacher, and we must not do this. It'll prove that we are not the Lord's. Those who are the Lord's will receive the chastening of the Lord, and they will lament, and they will reflect, and they will repent of their sin. What do we say, even when persecution comes from the world? You know, it's a sad fact that so many who would say that they're Christians. Now, it's not to say, and please don't misunderstand me, the world will persecute the Christian. But sometimes trouble will come from the world because of our sin. And the Bible is so clear about this. We must be discerning. We must search our hearts. Why is trouble coming to us? Why is difficulty coming into our lives? Is it because we are walking godly in Christ Jesus? We're told all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but also we can see it here in the light of Judah. We can see it in the light of Jerusalem. It was because of sin that God had sent these nations upon them. And so often, we do not see what the Lord is doing in our lives. And we say, oh, well, it's because I'm a Christian. It's because, I name the name of Christ because I am the Lord's, that all this trouble is coming upon me. Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's because of remaining sin in us. And sometimes it's because we do not obey the Lord's commandments that there will come great opposition and hatred from the world. The Lord shows us here in the book of the Lamentations, this is exactly what is happening. And they now have become subservient and have come under this yoke of the foreign nations. We have to ask the question, am I obeying God's word? Am I obeying his law? Now, let me just say, this book is meant to cause us to reflect in our own hearts what God is saying to us. Are we obeying him? Are we keeping his word? Sadly, as I said, so many are blind and deaf to what the Lord is doing in their lives when he deals with them, when he chastens, when he brings affliction. And let us be very careful in our lives that we do not, as it were, miss the real picture. Now, let me just say, for a long period of time, God had been chastening Judah. For a long time, he had even been chastening Israel in the north. We could even go right back to the time shortly after King David. The Lord began chastening even the nation at that time, Israel and Judah. And then, of course, there was the split, wasn't there? There was the split, and Judah was certainly not perfect like Israel. We can go back as far as the time of even Solomon. They began to make compromises there. And even as God was chastening them, many just didn't get it, what the Lord was doing, what the Lord was saying. And even right up to this time now, many were saying, well, we have the temple. We read it, didn't we, recently in our studies in 1 Kings and in conjunction there with Jeremiah. Many were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We will always be safe. Judgment will never come upon us. Many were claiming, well, we are true worshippers of God. And we have the law, we have the oracles, we have all these things that God has given us. Many were claiming to be worshippers of God. And many today, my dear friends, are the same. Many claim to be true worshippers of God and will believe the glorious doctrines of grace, will believe the truths of the Bible. But what they do is they meddle with the world. They mix their Christianity with the world, and God will not have it. He will have a people that do not compromise His word, that do not compromise His law. And so what happened was God sent persecution from the world. And God promised that, didn't He? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God had made a covenant with these people that if they came away from His law, if they disobeyed His law, that He would bring the nations upon them. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we saw that in its finality. Yes, God had been chastening for centuries. We could even say, right, even the book of Judges. You could go right back. The people have always been compromising. But finally, that judgment came to Judah in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar came in with his armies, and Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, stood. And what happened is they plucked out his eyes after killing his sons. It was an awful scene. And the temple was completely burnt to the ground. Houses were burnt. It was nothing but dust and ashes. They had been ignoring Jeremiah's warning time and time again. And even after the judgment, as it were, came, and it was a judgment as well as a chastening, because it was a cut-off point for many, and that was it. Many never came back to Judah. But even after the judgment came, and even after some of them came to Jeremiah and saying, we're going to down to Egypt, and Jeremiah said, no, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to die. The very thing that they were trying to escape, they would meet with in Egypt, death. The reality is God, my dear friends, was judging their sin. And God was chastening it. And God does this sometimes in our lives, very often. He does it, in fact, all the time, if we would just realize it. And so, for so long, they had put an entirely different interpretation upon what was happening. And I have to warn you, friends, our own hearts are so deceiving. I have to warn you that we can fall prey to this. So often we can say, well, it's just the world. It's the world that's against me. It's the world that's opposed to me and my family and who I am. Well, maybe, just maybe, it's the Lord. Because we are told in Ephesians 1:11 that all things worked after the counsel of his own will. Sadly, so many Christians do the same today. They say, oh, it's just the world. You know, you can come to church and put on a nice suit, or ladies a nice dress, and even wear head covering. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You can leave this place and go and live like a worldling. I see people sometimes, they come into church, they dress appropriately, but when they leave, they dress like the world. That ought to never be the case. Woman immodestly, men immodestly, speak immodestly, live immodestly, and they live like the world. You can come, you think of the days of Josiah. Josiah brought about many reforms, and there were almost many of them hiding behind godly Josiah. But you can't hide behind a faithful church. Just because you go to a certain church, you can't hide behind that church. And you can't hide behind a godly minister. You can't hide behind other. You can't say, because I go to that church and they believe those things, that I'm all right. No. God judges us individually. And he chastens us individually. Now, there are many proofs here that God is the very giver of this book. As we look at this book, it's tremendous. You will see God's fingerprints all over it. But let's first of all get to the penman of this book. We're told in the beginning there, you notice the title. Actually, that's not in the original. It says, The Lamentations of Jeremiah. That's not actually in the original, but we do know for sure it is Jeremiah, and I'll give you several reasons why we can say it is Jeremiah, the prophet. Firstly, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 35, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25. As we know, Jeremiah is the prophet from Anathoth. He was a very young man when the Lord called him to minister. And we read in 2 Chronicles 35, 25, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah and all the singing men. And the singing woman spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. Do you notice that? And made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. That's this book of Lamentations. And then secondly, we know that in 200 BC, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the translation of the Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, we read there in the preface to it, we read that Jeremiah lamented with his lamentations in the preface to Lamentations. And then thirdly, although we reject it as authoritative, the Jewish Talmud tells us that this is Jeremiah. And then fourthly, if you read the book, the man who was moved by Almighty God was actually here in Jerusalem. And we're told Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem while this desolation took place, and as he saw the smoke and everything lying in ruins, and he remained there. That's another reason why we are to believe. Whereas Ezekiel was ministering to the others who were away. And then if you turn to Jeremiah 13, verse 17, it was prophesied there that just before the invasion of Babylon, that Jeremiah would weep for the people. Jeremiah 13, 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. So it was prophesied, it was predicted that Jeremiah would do thus. And so he has often been referred to as the weeping prophet. Now, I know some people reject that, but it's true. We're told that there. Jeremiah indeed wept. But also, there's another reason why we may rightly conclude that Jeremiah here is the penman. Of course, God is the author. God is the inspirer of this. The language, if you were to read the book of Jeremiah, and if you were to read here in the Lamentations, that some of the language is very similar. For instance, we have the Virgin of Zion. And then we have that other phrase that often comes up, the daughter of my people. And then we have how the prophet's eyes are flowing down with tears. All of this language, there are many other such phrases that are used in both Lamentations and Jeremiah. But here's something else. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Lamentations. There are many things here that show the fingerprint of God. It's not simply what Jeremiah wrote. God gave him the words to write. We read in Scripture, God spake as he gave holy men his words. If you notice here in this first chapter, there are 22 verses. And as you look at this chapter, not only chapter 1, but chapter 2 and chapter 4, Every verse is what we call acrostic. There are five chapters, but there is one chapter that is not acrostic, and that is chapter 5. Now, when we mean acrostic, you know that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And so, for instance, here, if you look at chapter 1 in the Hebrew, you can't see it in the English, but as each verse starts, you have the first and then the second and all the way down. Each verse begins with that letter of the alphabet and in order, successively. It's amazing. You can see, so you have that in chapter 1, you have that in chapter 2, and then you have it in chapter 4. They're all acrostic. Chapter 1 has 22 verses, chapter 2 has 22 verses, and chapter 4. They all have 22 verses. Now, of course, we know as well when you come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 22 sections, doesn't it? And each of those sections are what we call acrostic. So if you go through later on this afternoon, read Psalm 119, you'll see it begins Aleph and so on, each of the Hebrew letters in successive order there. And this is amazing because also we know when it comes to the Old Testament, how many books are there in the original Hebrew? It's 22 books. Those 22 books of the Jews comprise our 39 books, do they not? So God has his fingerprint on this. This is complete. This is from Almighty God. And just like Psalm 119 has 22 sections, we have here, every section here is complete. Then what is interesting, if you look at chapter 3, which doesn't have 22 verses, it actually has 66 verses. And that's interesting because there are three groups of 22 in chapter 3. And then again, this is God's fingerprint upon the word of God here. And finally, although chapter 5 is not acrostic, it still yet has 22 verses. Now, I don't say these things to try to appear fancy, but what we're saying is you can see God, who is the intelligent designer over all things, has his hand upon this. This is amazing. But it's the words we really need to take notice of, isn't it? It's the words of the Lord. See, what God is saying in all of this is he is superintending. He is giving the words to Jeremiah to write. And as you look at each of these sections, they are poetic laments. Now, poetry is like a hymn. In the original, in the Hebrew, it rhymes. And rhyme is important because it helps you to remember. It helps you to think. Think of the lovely hymns sometimes we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It rhymes, doesn't it? And so these rhythmic methods help us to remember. And that's what they are meant to do. They are to remember their sin. They are not to forget it. And yet they are also to remember the Lord is gracious and merciful. They are to remember that. But do not forget your sin, is what the Lord is saying. Because for so long these people presumed all was well when all was not well. As I said, so often we fall prey to this as Christians. There are so many who think just like the people here, they thought they could relegate obedience to God's law and God's commandments as a matter of personal choice. No, my friends. And there are many today, they say, well, you're a Christian. And they say, well, we're not under the law. We don't have to obey God's. That's rubbish. If you do not obey God's commandments, he will chasten you. Period. End of story. There are many who think they can relegate obedience to God's law and God's commandments as a matter of personal choice. Now, let me say, you're a fool if you think that. Because the book of Lamentations disproves that foolish notion. They forsook God's laws. They forsook God's commandments, and see what happened. And the Lord Jesus tells us, does he not, in the book of the Revelation, they that keep his commandments have the right to the tree of life. You see, in grace, what God does is he puts his law in people's hearts. And if it's not your desire to be here, it's your desire to be somewhere else. You're going to be somewhere else for all eternity. And it's not going to be heaven. Unless the Lord changes such a heart, that soul will not be with him. I was listening to something with my wife this last few weeks. Somebody said, think of what you really desire to do most. And imagine yourself doing that thing over and over and over again. What is it? And whatever it is, says everything about you. Now, what is it? For the Christian, it should be to be here, singing God's praises, hearing God's word. If it's not that, you must search your soul, my friend. You must search your soul right now. If you have no desire to please God and walk in his ways, you must question whether that new covenant promise, Jeremiah 31:31, is true for you. We sang it, didn't we, from Psalm 27. My desire is to be in the house of the Lord forever. This was David's desire. Read the close there of Psalm 23 that so many people once sung at their funerals. My desire is to be in the house of the Lord, and I shall be, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, is he your Lord? We're told in Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Now, without any further ado, let us come to these verses. We want to consider just this morning verses 1 to 12. And as we do so, I want us to just think on this. When we come to these laments, there is to be in our own hearts a solemn reflecting on who we are and who Almighty God is. What we have here is God's rightful chastening of the people and even judgment of some. It's a cutoff point for some. Some say, well, what is he doing? Is God chastening or is he judging? Well, it's both. Some are completely cut off now, but it is a chastening to those who will listen, to those who will hear. Now, amidst all of this, as we will see, amidst these laments, we see God's tremendous promises to those who truly lament. Great is his faithfulness. New are his mercies every morning. I'm quoting there from chapter 3. Well, what happened in the year 586 BC? Well, the Babylonians came in, and many were led away into captivity. And interwoven, what we will see as we study through the book of Lamentations, are wonderful allusions to the coming of Christ. Well, we won't get to those just yet, but I want us to ask the question. As we look at this first section here, verses 1 to 11, we ask the question, what really matters? What really matters? We could put over that section, what really matters? After all, if you're a Christian, what really matters in your life? What really counts? And what counts for the Christian, and what counts for the mere empty professor who was a worldling, are very different. The Christian has completely different priorities, different values to this world. That could be said And I want you to see in verses 1 to 3 what really matters. What really matters now, now that the temple has been flattened, burnt, that there is no worshipping anymore in Jerusalem. This is what really matters to Jeremiah. What the Book of Lamentations is teaching us, if we are Christians, my dear friends, is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that is, His righteous ways, and to get our priorities in order. I want to ask that question this morning. Do you have your house in order? Do you have your priorities in order? And that is what God is doing here. He's calling these people, get your house in order. And every man that is here, I must ask, is your house in order? Is my house in order? Every woman, are you in order? Are you in line with God's word? And the Book of the Lamentations is designed, God has given it, that we might learn to seek His righteousness, His kingdom, His will, not our own. Now, I want you to begin with me here in verse 1. What we see here now is Judah and Jerusalem is pictured as a widow. It's an interesting figure. Do you see this? Verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary? Well, even the children know what this word means, solitary, on its own. How so? That was full of people. How is she become a widow? A widow. God's people now feel bereft. The husband is lost. And who is the husband? The husband is the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. God is the husband. Christ is the bridegroom, is he not? And what happens? The temple is empty. And here we have the people, they're like as a widow that has lost her husband. It seems, of course, that the Lord is so distant, he's nowhere to be seen. All there is desolation. Notice the word, it's solitary. It's a city on its own. And sometimes in our lives, when the Lord chastens us, my dear friends, we can feel on our own, as if God is so far away from us, and we don't know His presence anymore. He's far from us. You know, in the Song of Solomon, when she was too lazy to get up and to rise and to open the door, the Lord is gone. He's gone into the night, and her beloved is nowhere to be found. And so it is now. There's no felt sense of the Lord's pleasant presence. Not only has the nation been largely depopulated, but you had all the priests that were killed. You had many that were taken away, and men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the cream of the land had been taken away, and there was no singing anymore. The temple of the Lord was completely flattened and burned to the ground. This is a great lesson. There are times when the Lord chastens us. It's as if He's so far away. We don't know His presence. Well, we can read our Bibles, but the Bible seems dead and it seems a closed book to us. And why? Because we've grieved the Spirit of God. Because we've not obeyed God. We've done our own thing. Sometimes this can happen to the Christian. What have they done? Just like Judah, we've sold ourselves to the world. We've gone after the world. Like the Corinthians, what were they doing, some of them? Even taking one another to court. They sold themselves to the world instead of honoring God. They sold themselves to the world. And this is what sin does, doesn't it? It robs us of peace with God. And God has to remove himself from us. Sometimes we, sadly, find that we have lusts after the world. And the Lord cannot walk with us. He has to remove himself from us. And then we find that the yoke of the world is upon us. That's what has happened here. They have become tributary to the nations. Notice, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She has to work hard now to pay Babylon money. And this is what happens, my dear friends. When we go on in sin and we become worldly, that we become even tributary to this world. And we start to serve the world and lusts. Is that not true for so many? We have to watch and pray, my friends. And this is what sin does. We then become servient to the world, to its lusts, and we have the yoke of the world. You give in to what your children want. That's not how a Christian should live. Every home needs to be governed by God's word, not our children, not our ungodly children. I hear so many Christians saying this, oh, well, my child wants this, my child wants it. It doesn't matter. What does God want? What does God want? What does God say we should do? And what you end up doing is serving what is wrong. How sad it is now they become tributary. They have to work so hard that all their wages are used to serve other nations. Their money, as they earned, would go to the Babylonians. They fell from honor. They had honor. They had esteem among the nations. And friends, this is what sin does. Oh, the nations might have admired them, but now look, the nations are kicking them. The nations don't hate them. And the world can admire you to a degree. Doesn't admire godliness, but it admires a Christian who will make a stand. But when Christians do not make a stand, my friends, they will become subservient to the world. And this is what really troubles them now. They can't do anything about it. And you notice that this woman, we read here how she's like a woman in menstruation. She's lost her power, she's lost her energy, and she doesn't even notice it. She's stained. I'm sorry, ladies, but this is graphical language of the Bible. She can't see the shame of her uncleanness. All her skirts are filthy. And she doesn't even notice it, but the world sees it. But what is her help? What is this woman's help? Think of the woman in the Lord Jesus Christ's day that had the issue of blood. 12 years. She lay hold on the Lord, didn't she? 12 years. And by the way, that occasion of that woman that touched the Lord, it's not about salvation, because she already had faith. She already had faith. She trusted. She lay hold upon the Lord. She spent all of her money on doctors, on physicians, and they couldn't heal her. They couldn't heal her. That woman had faith. Her help is in the Lord. And this is the only help for those of us that are stained with sin, is to lay hold on God. Help does not come from the world. The world will mock us. The world will ridicule us. We see in this passage how the world is laughing at them. The kingdom of God now is brought low, and here she is like a widow sitting in grief. She was once an honorable woman, but now she is in solitary misery. Judah once had a standing, but that standing is lost. She has become low. She has become despised, as we see here, by the world and the other nations, become tributary. And so she has to bring a lot of money now to please the world. And that's it, isn't it? What do you labor for, friends? If you labor for the things of this world, it's endless. And it'll sap you of real joy. And the Lord is gone, as it were. She weepeth, verse 2, sore in the night, for her tears are on her cheeks. Among her lovers, that would be, of course, many in Judah, went after false gods. Remember, as we thought, many had worshipped, as it were, the Queen of Heaven. Remember, we considered last week, many were going down already to Egypt. Let's worship what the Egyptians worship. This is idolatry. And she hath become, and she hath none to comfort her. What have the false gods done? Nothing. And let me say this. Many Christians, sadly, we develop a false view of God. And this is the one appealing thing we could say about liberal worship. It's true, isn't it? What is liberal worship? It takes that which is truth and it twists a little bit. It twists it and it makes it attractive. Or you can have the Lord Jesus and you can live how you want. That's error. There are many false Christs that are preached today. But the Christ of the Bible will not have sin. He will not have sin in his people. There are many that have gone after a false Christ. And her friends, that's the other nations, Egypt. She was trusting in Egypt, but where is Egypt now? They won't help her. In fact, they went against her. And now even the cream of the men of Judah are taken away. Verse 3. And Judah's gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Sometimes it's so that the Lord will chasten people, that he will take a godly church away from them. And the Lord does it. He shuts a call somewhere. And he sends, as it were, people into exile so that they miss what they used to have. And it's taken away. When men backslide and disobey God, God withdraws his favor and his presence. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? Secondly, what we learn as you come down to verse 4 and following is that the Lord's chastening is real. My friends, this is not just something we read in the Bible, but it's real. His judgment is real. His chastening is real because he does have a people. And the Lord will chasten them whom he loves. What else matters? What matters is worship. Look at verse 4. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. They've stopped. There's no temple. It's gone. Do you believe God could do that? He may not take away a church, but he may stop you from coming to church. You may be crippled, or I don't mean physically, but he can prevent it. There was that time in David's life when he longed, when he was himself fleeing from Absalom, when he longed for Jerusalem, when he longed for God's people, that because he caved into earlier sin, because he caved into his sons, and he didn't stand on the word of God, and he didn't stand upright, and he didn't trust God, that God shut him out. And God did shut him out. It's a solemn thing, friends. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People have provoked God to anger for so long. The Lord said they would go into captivity. But remember, the Lord even said it would be like in the days of Shiloh. You remember back in the days of Samuel and Eli? The Ark of the Covenant was there in Shiloh for 369 years. And the people thought it would never be removed. Never. But then suddenly it was taken away and it was Ichabod. The presence of the Lord had departed. And we're told there was a warning in Jeremiah 7. But go ye now. The people were saying, look at verse 11, Jeremiah 7, 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers? In your eyes, behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. He says, go back in your mind. See what I did then. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. He said, the same will happen here. And it's happened. We're told in Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. My friend, as Christians, we can grieve the Spirit of God so deeply that God has to severely chasten us. You do not give in to one sin as a Christian. James 4, 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you give in to sin, if you know something to be right, do it. Because more than likely it'll lead to another sin. But not only that, the greatest sin is to grieve God. That's the greatest sin. And we see that what follows here. What matters, thirdly, to God's people is God's felt presence gone and the fact that they have grieved God. That's what should grieve you. Not the consequence of God's chastisement. And I'm afraid some people are like that. They're just worried about what's going to happen if they don't do the right thing, rather than grieving God. And that's wrong. Notice verse 5. These things didn't just happen, by the way. And some people are thinking like this. As I said, things can happen to us and we think, well, just coincidence. This has happened in my life. That's happened in my life. It's not coincidence. Notice verse 5, her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. Why? For, here's the reason, the Lord hath afflicted her. That's the reason. That's the reason. No other reason. The Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And this, you see, is what grieves the heart of the true Christian. Not simply that others are getting won over us, that we're getting a raw deal from the world, but that we have grieved God. Does that not grieve you? That you've grieved God? Not that you're just suffering, but you have dishonored God. And now you're receiving his reproof. That's why you should weep. Not because you're losing money, hand over fist, but because you've grieved God. And verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. What beauty is that? The beauty of holiness. Think of that Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. My friends, the Christian, he is beautified with a new life, with the likeness of Christ. Worship is not something we just do here, but it's who and what we are 24/7. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When our shame is exposed, like this woman, a menstruated woman, full of blood, and you see the world, nothing to do with her. They see, but they're not there to help. And that's how the world are. They'll see you in your sin, and the world will mock a Christian. Will it not? It does. But oh, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when that, and we've shamed the Lord, our eyes should flow with tears. Shouldn't they? They had squandered the many blessings that they had. We're told by Peter that judgment must begin at the house of God. Yeah, it must be. Let us, as Paul says, examine himself. Paul says, let a man so examine himself. Remember what he said to those who are gathering at the Lord's table. And this is why I fear for men. Paul says, a man must examine himself lest he be judged. Don't eat and drink bread to the judgment of himself. For he says, for this reason, many are weak and sickly and many sleep, because they will not judge themselves. It's solemn, isn't it? What matters? Does holiness matter to you? Does the worship of God matter to you? It ought to. This is the child of God. What should God's people do? When times are bad like this, we should remember the Lord. See this woman, filthy to the world. See this woman, destitute, no helpers. The world has now mocked her. We must remember the Lord. Verse 7, Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and her miseries, all her pleasant things. That's what we should do. Reflect on that time when you were close to the Lord. We sing it sometimes, don't we? Oh, where is that blessedness that I once knew when first I knew the Lord? That dearest idol, Lord, tear it from my heart. Tear it from the throne of my heart. Now notice her miseries, all her pleasant things, verse 7, that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. It's all taken away now. It's all gone. And none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock her at her Sabbaths. That's what the world did once. Jerusalem had grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. All that honored her despise her. Isn't that interesting? The world will do that. When you sin, the world will despise you. It'll honor you when you're walking right. But when you fall, Christian, it laughs in scorn. Because they've seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Even now the nations despise. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. She's not thought, she's carried on in her sin. Therefore, she came down wonderfully, or tremendously, with a great fall. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. The enemy's come in and he's taken everything away. Everything from the temple. Everything good is gone. Well, for she has seen the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. Everything has been overturned now. Well, we read here of the Sabbaths that were kept. Now she longs for a Sabbath. Now she longs for a Lord's Day. Do you remember back in Jeremiah 17:9, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the way which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and enter in by these gates. And here's the command of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath. In other words, keep the Lord's day. Don't go and work. Now, you can have people walk into a Reformed church, as I say, men come in their clothing, and then they're off to the restaurant. Is that honoring the Lord? You can have women with head covering, but dressed like prostitutes. Is that honoring? You can come here and sing the praises of God and go and live like the devil the rest of the week. Is that honoring? It's not. It's dishonoring. And the Lord will bring his judgment down. They were mixing and mingling the world with godliness, and God will not have it. God will not have it. You mix with the world, it'll mock you. And God will not be there to help you. Here's the question we need to ask. Do we love the Lord, or are we part of the decay? Do we love the Lord, or are we part of the decay? It should be standard. You know, you can take pride even in Reformed doctrine. Say, well, I believe the doctrines of grace, I believe this, and you can look down on other people. But my friend, if you don't live godly, and if you don't honor God, he will bring his chastening upon you. It should be standard that we believe the Bible, that we believe its inerrancy, that we hold to true Reformed doctrine. It should be standard. What's worse is if we know to do good and do it not, it is sin. And if we think God is accommodating to sin, we are sorely mistaken. Sorely mistaken. The Christian life, if it does not involve walking in the ways of God and in the commandments of God, one asks the question, is there life at all? Is there life at all? Is there a new person? I just close with this. You see these verses here. The adversary and so on has spread out his hand. There's no help. All her people sigh, verse 11, and they seek bread. They've given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. But she can't be relieved. She says, I've become vile. And then she says, is it nothing to you? She's appealing to the world. She's appealing to others. Is it nothing to you that pass by? Is my sorrow nothing to you? Well, the world doesn't care about what we care about. Whether the Lord cares. That's the question I want to ask. There are many people that are so worried, they're more worried about being found out about their sin by men than God finding out. And that's wrong. But that was not the attitude here. I turn you as we close to 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How can you prove, how can I prove that I love you? I'm your minister, I'm your pastor. What is the evidence of my love to you? Notice, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I show my love to you by obeying God and by keeping his commandments. I cannot say that I love you if I am prepared to disobey God. If I cause you to stumble, I don't love you. I don't care for you. Don't say you love the brethren. Don't talk about agape love, my friend, if you don't keep God's commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That is God's whole design, that we keep his commandments. And notice, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Why? Because we have a new heart. Because we've been changed, because we've been forgiven, because God has had mercy on us. That's why. What's the remedy? The remedy is God, that he will turn again to his people. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God he doesn't cast his people off forever, does he? Look at verse 11. All her people sigh and they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. You see, it's the soul is in grief. O Lord, see, O Lord, and consider. You see, the soul feels a great loss. Bread cannot satisfy. It can't. God is the answer. See the woman in the crowd. She's been bleeding 12 years. The woman with the issue of blood, what does she do? She lays hold on Christ. And there's instant relief. But that's what we're going to do. And when you lay hold on Christ, let me say, my friend, it means you walk with him in newness of life. What do you do? What's the answer? Hosea 14:1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. And what does that mean? It doesn't just mean sorry, but it means, Lord, I will walk with thee. I want to walk with thee. I want to please thee. I want to honor thee. Think of it. The very Lord of glory who came to this world, who lived under the law, who honored the law, who magnified the law. And why did he do this? Paul says that the righteousness of God now might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let us not grieve the Spirit, by whom we have been sealed to the day of Jesus Christ. May we walk in newness of life, and may we ever be with the Lord. Amen.